Hi, thanks you guys. Aren't you thankful for this team that leads us and they come up early and practice? Yeah, give them a hand. It'd be awesome. And as hot as you are sitting out there, think about how warm they are up there. We're trying to get the air conditioning going full blast here, but Lord, we just ask that you would send a cool breeze in this place, and in Jesus' name. All right, well again, my name is Travis Phillips, and I am the lead pastor here at Antioch Community Church, and we are thankful that you're here and look forward to getting to know you. We are doing a couple of weeks on what it looks like to be a value carrier. So this is week two of just real quickly asking the question, how are we to be a value carrier? And when I say a value carrier, I mean someone who has a passion for what they believe. It's not just an exterior that they kind of put on, but it's something that they believe deeply, and because they believe it so deeply that those around them are influenced. That means that they change the culture around them. Wherever they go, they change the atmosphere. Things begin to look different because people are drawn to passion and people that believe something and stand for it. And so we want to be value carriers in that way. Value carriers also demonstrate the kingdom of God. Because I'm talking specifically about the values of the kingdom of God, the values that you would find in the Bible, or the values that you would find by listening to Jesus and following him. What are the values that you find there? And how do we carry those? How is our character strengthened? And how do we walk with God in a pure and powerful way? And we carry those values everywhere that we go, and our life becomes demonstrative. You don't have to have a demonstrative personality, but because you carry these values deeply and you're passionate about them, you demonstrate things for others. Just naturally, you're going to demonstrate things to others. And value carriers are evidence of Emmanuel. Emmanuel is typically a term that is reserved for Christmas. You probably heard it in Christmas songs and that kind of things, but it simply means God with us. And so value carriers are people that are evidence that God is here. There's just something different about a value carrier and they would tell you that it's God. It's nothing that I've done. It's God in me. It's the way that God's changed my life. And so a value carrier is evidence of Emmanuel, God with us. And lastly, a value carrier is somebody that just has weight. When they talk, their words just have weight. People listen. When they speak or when they do things, people are stirred. They're stirred to action themselves because of the way that, not only what this person believes, but because of the way they live their lives. And so they carry a great weight to them and a great authority. And so we're just asking the question, what does it look like to be a value carrier for the kingdom of God? To show the people that we know that God is good. And so we carry his values. And obviously, you could spend a lot of weeks on that. So there are a lot of values. When you read through the Bible, you look at the teachings of Jesus, and there's a lot of different things that we could talk on about how to build our character and how to walk with God. But we only have 2 weeks. So what we did was to break down a tagline, a little phrase that we use often around here, and that is that we want to be a people with a passion for Jesus and his purposes in the earth. And that's a tagline that we put on different places, that we want to be a people that have a passion for Jesus and his purposes in the earth. And so last week we talked about having a passion for Jesus, being a passionate people for the person of Jesus, that we are authentic in our pursuit of him, that we're not going through a series of rules or regulations, but there is an authentic, genuine passion for the person of Jesus. And last week we stopped there, but honestly it was really hard to stop there, because someone who has a passion for Jesus is going to quickly develop a passion for his purposes in the earth. So you don't just stop with like, oh yeah, I like this guy, but what you do is you begin to get a passion for the things that he's passionate about. You find out what's on God's heart, and I'm not only passionate for him, but I'm passionate for what he's passionate about. And he's passionate about people. His purposes on the earth are to show people that he loves them and that he has a purpose for them. You have been created for a purpose. Each and every one of you, wherever you are on your journey entering into this room tonight, Whatever happened last night or last week or this morning, it doesn't matter. God wants to speak to you in this place tonight that he has a purpose for you. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. If you flip to about the middle of your Bible and start going right, you will find it in between Galatians and Philippians, and it is a book called Ephesians. And Ephesians is a letter. In fact, there are several letters right around this area of the Bible that were written to different churches. So the book of Ephesians is really a letter, and it was written to the Ephesians. That's the people that lived in Ephesus. And there was a church that started in Ephesus, and you can go to Ephesus today, and it's actually pretty spectacular. It's in Turkey, and the ruins that are there today, they've uncovered a lot of them. But so this was an actual place, an actual small church that had started there, and a letter that was written to them to encourage them in their faith. And last week, we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and today we're going to focus in on verses 6 through 10. But if you will, start with me in verse 1. I want to read through the entire passage just so that we can get a picture of all of it together. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So this passage that we find here in Ephesians is a beautiful picture of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus. And gospel literally means good news. And so the Bible in the New Testament talks a lot about this gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus. In fact, you've heard probably of the 12 disciples. They were the 12 guys that followed Jesus, and their mission was to share the gospel of Jesus, to proclaim that there is good news that I have to share with you today. And so that's what they were about. That's what they gave their lives to. And this passage really gives us a clear depiction of what that good news is. And like I said, we're going to start in verse 6 because we went 1 through 5 last week, and we're going to cover more specifically verses 6 through 10 this week. But I want to skip first to the middle passage there. In verse 8, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved." And we're starting here in the center because I think this we need to know this part so that we can understand the rest of the passage. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved." There's two questions that we need to ask about that. First of all, what is grace? What exactly does grace mean in this passage? And the second thing is, what do you mean saved? What are we being saved from? Is there a meteor that's about to hit Earth? Is Jaws attacking? Whatever it is, whatever that question, what am I being saved from? Why do I need, I should know that if I need to be saved. So first, what is grace? And grace, like I was sharing a little bit last week, is very similar to mercy. And so what is mercy? Mercy is, I picture somebody deserving something, and they're saying, "No, have mercy on me, have mercy on me," and someone is kind, and they don't take the action that they were going to take. With God, mercy is when he withholds the punishment that we deserve. So we deserve punishment, but he withholds it. He doesn't give it to us. It would be like you being in court and you were accused of something and you were guilty, and you were asking the judge to have mercy on you, and he would have mercy by saying, "Fine, you can go. If you promise this is the only time you're going to do it, whatever you've done, and plead your case. And he says, I know that you're guilty, but I'm going to have mercy on you this time, and you can go. Get out of here. And you're able to go free instead of go to jail. That's mercy. And with God, he shows us mercy in this, that while we were still in our sin, and when I say sin, I'm talking about the junk of our lives, our selfishness, our pride, our greed, our addictions, you know, all the different things that are just ugly. That's sin. And the Bible says that when we were still sinners, when we were in the midst of all that, God showed his love for us. And he showed us mercy by sending Jesus. And so he showed us mercy. Because what we deserved because of our sin was separation from God. We actually deserved hell. That was not God's desire, but because of our sin, that's what we deserved. We couldn't be in God's presence because of our sin. Because our sin is junk, it's dirty, it's ugly, and God is perfect. He is holy. And he was without any of that, and those two just don't mix. The picture that came to mind for me was us in a desert, and we come upon an oasis, and there is the most beautiful pool of water. It is the freshest, clearest water. It is the perfect cool temperature for drinking, full of minerals, all this, and it is so refreshing to the soul. And that is God. Our sin is like getting a pig that is rolled around in the mud and is filthy and rolled around and who knows what, and somebody coming along as you're in desperate need of this water, and our sin is like dropping that pig in the water. And not only does the filth that is all over him get in that water, but the water is so cool that as soon as he hits the water, he immediately pees and poops out of shock. That's how drastic it is. It's not just a little bit of dirt. It's disgusting. It is undrinkable now, because you can drink some dirty water if you're dying of thirst, but if you drink this, it's gonzos, you know? And so that's the difference it is, that our sin is that messed up inside of who God is and his goodness and his holiness. And so we are separated from God. But he has mercy on us. He says, I don't want you to be in hell. I don't want you to be in that place. I created you for relationship with me. And then on top of mercy, then comes grace. And so if mercy is God withholding the punishment that we do deserve, grace is then giving us the reward that we don't deserve. So not only does he say, okay, yeah, you don't have to go to hell, just hang out in this middle ground, get out of here, just do whatever you want. He says, no, I'm not just going to have mercy on you, I'm going to give you grace, and I'm going to give you this reward that you have not earned, that you don't deserve, and that reward is to spend eternity in heaven, is to walk with me. Jesus said in the Bible, he said, I have come that you might have life and life to the full, that you might have abundant life here and now. And so that's the reward. He says, not only, it's not like the judge that just says, all right, fine, I'll have mercy on you, get out of here. I don't ever want to see you again. It's the judge that says, okay, I have mercy on you. I won't give you the sentence that you deserve. In fact, why don't you come up here and walk with me? I want to teach you to walk in righteousness and holiness, and one day maybe you can be a judge. I want you to walk with me. I want to get to know you. That's something that guy does not deserve. And so God gives us his grace. He gives us his grace. And what are we saved from? Well, that kind of already came out. We are saved from hell. We are saved from separation from God. Because we were created to walk with God. And as long as we are separated from God, there is going to be this nagging emptiness. And as people get older and older, there's this sense of unfulfillment. You hear people's stories on their deathbeds all the time that live their life for all these things, and they're like, it was kind of meaningless. Now that I'm here at the end, what was that all about? And there's this nagging emptiness, this nagging void of what is my purpose? What is this all about? Because every person is asking the questions, who am I and what is my purpose? And the question that fits right in the middle there is, who is God? Because he has a plan and purpose for you. So we read in verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We often feel like God is looking over our lives and judging everything that we do. Oh, that was wrong, that was right. And at the end of the days, there's going to be some kind of scale or balance of, well, I was a lot better than this person, or I think I did a little few more good things than bad things, or I was really working on my thought life, it was getting a little better, or whatever. That's not how it works. You cannot be good enough. You never will be good enough. I will never be good enough to earn salvation. I can't work hard enough. I can't be pious enough or holy enough. It's not about that. We are all on the same playing field, a level playing field, and we need God's grace. And His grace comes to us as a gift. And that's straightforward. It's a gift, just like you would receive on your birthday or on Christmas. You don't do anything to earn it. I mean, you were just born. I mean, you didn't do much. You were just born, just kind of slid out, and you were born, and so people give you gifts because of that. But you have to receive it. That's really all you do. And so this gift of God's grace is something that we just receive. And that's an invitation that He continually gives, is won't you receive this gift of my grace? Won't you come and walk with me? He desires relationship with us. And so that's a gift that He offers you tonight. And I want you to ask questions about that. Because I believe that today is a day for some of you to be saved, like we were talking about. To be saved and say, I need that. I realize that I have sin in my life. I've got junk. And here's the thing. That junk, like we talked about, there's a penalty for that. There's a price to be paid for that sin. And that's where the cross comes in. You see it on people's necklaces, hanging on walls, all that kind of thing. But that's where the cross comes in. Jesus died on the cross to take on your sin. In essence, your sin was on Him because He lived perfectly. He didn't deserve to die on that cross. He didn't have to pay the penalty because He had done nothing wrong. But because of that, He was the only one that could take our place. And so He took our place so that we would no longer have to be separated from God, but so we could walk with God in the purpose that we were intended to walk in. And so that's where we start. If we're going to find our purpose, if we're going to have a passion for His purposes, we've got to know that God has a purpose for me and that He loves me. And I'm going to be fulfilled when I'm walking in that purpose. And so I would challenge you tonight to not leave this place without asking some questions. About where do I stand with God? What do I believe about this? And I'd love to just chat with those questions with you tonight, or go get coffee or whatever. Find somebody that you came with and ask questions, because I firmly believe that it is the most important decision that you will ever make with your life. Am I going to receive this grace from God and live for His purposes? Or am I going to reject it and just say, no thanks, I've got my own plans and I'll figure it out along the way. Don't leave here tonight without at least beginning that process of asking questions of God and of those who you know in your life that walk with God. So that's the foundational centerpiece in verse 8. Let's jump up to verse 6 right above it, and because it's coming out of that place that it continues and says, and God raises us up with Christ and seats us with Him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So once you receive this gift, this is what happens. God raises you up. And I was looking at that verb because I didn't know, was that like He takes you up to heaven? What are you going to float in the sky? What does it mean? And it means, fully translated, it means that we are raised up from a moral death to a life in God. We are raised up from a moral death to life in God. It's the same verb that's used in other places in the Bible to talk about baptism. Baptism is where somebody that receives the gift of God's grace and says, I want to follow Jesus, comes and a symbol of their devotion to Jesus, comes forward, and we meet in this building, have a horse trough, literally a horse trough, and we fill it with water, and there's nothing special about the trough guaranteed or the water, but it's a symbol of somebody going under the water and saying, I was a sinner, I was messed up, I had junk in my life, I am dying to that old life, to that self-centeredness, to hurting others for my own gain. I am dying to all of that, and I am raising up from the moral junk into newness of life. And so that same verb is used there, that God is giving victory over this moral death and giving you life in God. And so that's the picture. And I was dead in that junk, but God is now giving me life. Another book in the Bible, another letter that was written, Colossians in chapter 3, verse 1, it uses this same verb. And it says, if we have been raised up with Christ, we set our minds on things above and not earthly things. And so that gives a little responsibility with it. What do we do with that? So God raises us up with him, and we're actually, when he does that, we are to fix our mind, our purposes, our intentions is on things above, not on earthly things. Our perspective changes in life. And so we are raised up with Christ, and then something funny happens because we're raised up, but then the next thing says, and then it says, and seated. So we're raised up and seated with Christ. And here's some imagery for that, what that means to be seated. That means you are invited in to a place of position. He has given you a place with him. Come and be seated. You've heard of like the Knights of the Round Table. It's the select few knights that are the most trustworthy, the most loyal, the best fighters, the ones who have earned the respect of the king. They are invited in to sit at this round table with the king to strategize on how to keep their kingdom in order, on how to keep it free, on how to defend off those that would come against it. And so God here is saying, not only are you raised up and I'm giving you all this, but I'm asking you to come and sit at the round table with me. Because I've got plans and purposes for you and to do with you. And so we are invited to the table to be seated with God. Why does he do that? Why does he do that? And that's the question that we find answer to in the next verse. He does that in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So why does he do it? It's for his glory. It's so people will see your life and say, what happened to you? You were messed up. You were the most self-centered person I knew. What's gotten into you? You're totally different. And then you say, yeah, I didn't do anything, but God found me. And he has completely changed everything. And I know what I'm living for now. And it's not all about me. And I was so empty. I was so alone. I felt so lacking hope. But now I've got those things in God. And so your life all of a sudden becomes a display for God's kindness. That God is kind. That he should have slapped us in the face. But instead he gave us his kindness. And he extended to us his grace. And so he lifts us up and we begin walking with him. And he, our lives give glory to him. It gives honor to God because of the way that he has changed us. And then the second answer to that question is found in verse 10. The last verse that we have there. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So God gets us, lifts us up, raises us up out of a moral death into life. He seats us with him at the round table because he has a purpose for each and every one of us. You were created for a reason. You have great and distinct purpose on your life, every single person. And God has prepared that for you way in advance. You know, since you were a baby and even before, God knew you. He created you. And he knows what you have been designed for. Whether you're a person or some creation of an inventor or whatever, you are going to thrive and flourish the most when you are doing what you were created to do. That's where you're going to thrive. That's where you're going to flourish. It just makes sense that you find yourself doing things and living a life and you're like, this is what I was meant to do. This is what I was born to do. Thank you, God, for releasing me into this. It's made me come alive. And God has that for you. God has it for you. And he is giving us an invitation, inviting us into that, inviting us to the table. Because he has your best in mind. God is not a distant, impersonal God. He knows you. And he has your best in mind. So anything that he asks you to do or calls you to, it is with that in mind. I want to take us real quickly here through from the beginning of the Bible to now. You would think that would take a long time, but I'm going to do it really quickly and skip over a whole lot. So at the very beginning of the Bible, you have the book of Genesis. And it starts out with creation. And in the creation, we have Adam and Eve. God created Adam and Eve. It was the first man and the first woman. And he created for them this amazing garden. And in this garden were lush plants and fruits and vegetables and streams and water flowing and fish and birds and all of this kind of thing. And he said, hey guys, this is yours. Whatever you'd like to do, do it. It's for you. I created it for you. And God said, this is a good place, and I've created it for you. And not only that, but it says that God would literally go on walks with them. It says in the cool of the day, they would walk with God. And so they're walking one day, and God basically says, there's this one tree, though. It's one tree. Just don't eat of that. You don't want to eat of that. It's a place of evil. You don't want to go there. So everything is yours. Whatever you want to do in this entire place is yours. Just don't eat of this tree. And he says, see you tomorrow, and we'll go on our walk. And Adam and Eve, perhaps like many of us or all of us in this room, for one reason or another, are not only curious but almost drawn to, well why is that? Or why can't we do that? Or maybe I should just try it out. Because if I'm Adam and Eve and I'm really, I mean, God has been so good, he's so gracious, he's a good father, he's a great friend, all of these kind of things, I don't even want to get near that tree. You know, if I'm in my right mind, I don't want to get near that thing. I want to stay as far away as I can, but they are drawn to it. And one day as they are near it, Satan begins to lie to them and says, no, this tree is good. If you eat of this tree, you're going to be like God. You'll be just like him and you'll know everything. And so they eat of it. And when they eat of it, because of their sin and their rebellion against God, their willful act of disobedience, they are separated from God. They're no longer allowed to live in that garden. God still pursues them. He still loves them. But they no longer walk with God in that kind of way because now sin has entered the picture. And from that time, humanity has questioned the goodness of God. And you see how that's tragic? Because God is so good. He said, I've given you this place. I want to bless you. I want to walk with you. I want to know you. You can have anything. It's yours. And I want to hang with you every day. But when sin entered in, when Adam and Eve basically spit in God's face and said, I don't care how good you've been. I don't care what you've given us. I want this, and I want to be like you. And rebellion entered their heart. From that point on, humanity has had a distrust of God. Is God really good? Does he really have my best in mind? And the answer is, he does. And that story continues, if you continue to flip through the pages of Genesis, to a man named Abraham. Abraham was a man that God pursued. God showed up and spoke to Abraham one day, and he said, Abraham, I want to bless you. And not only do I want to bless you, but I want to bless all of your descendants, your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids, as long as you can take that out, I want to bless you. And I don't only want to bless you, but I want you to be a blessing to others. So this is a theme that God's saying, I want to bless you. I want to give you this garden. I want to bless you. I want to come with you. I want to give you what you need. I want to be a protector, a provider for you. And God then adds on it, not only that, but now that there's more people on this earth, I want to use you to be a blessing. Kind of like what we just talked about, that our lives are to demonstrate the kindness and the grace of God because of how he's changed us. He's doing the same thing with Abraham and Abraham's descendants. And so Abraham says, yeah, I'm in. Let's do it, God. And then as we read on, this people, his descendants grow, and God is faithful. God does bless them, and God is with them. And they end up growing so large that they become a nation in and of themselves, the nation of Israel. And in the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, over and over again, we follow the ups and downs of this nation of Israel. And over again, we see them rejecting God. Not only rejecting him, but going and bowing down to idols, worshiping the sun, worshiping the moon, sacrificing children, doing despicable things as God shows his kindness and his love. And God disciplines them, trying to bring them back. Hey, you can't do that. Come back. I'm showing you I want to bless you and so that you can be a blessing to the world. But it wasn't happening. Because you see, God wants to bless, and as long as we obey him and walk with him, he's pouring out blessings. But if we walk in sin, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss it. We're going to miss the blessing, and the people around us are going to miss the blessing. And so this goes on for years, and finally, for thousands of years. And finally, we come to the time of Jesus. And God says, that's enough. I'm stepping in. And so God, in the form of Jesus, who was God, the Son of God, steps into our time and space as a baby. We celebrate it every Christmas, right? But God steps in his mercy. And again, his goal is to demonstrate, I want to bless you. I want to love you. I want to care for you. And so we look at the life of Jesus, and this is one thing that Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So again, the life of Jesus is going to demonstrate the goodness and grace of God. And so, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Then what do we see Jesus do? We see him live a radical life of compassion. He loved those that were considered unlovable. And he spent time with those that were outcasts. And he healed the sick. He would pray for those that had disease that had ravaged their life. He would pray for them, and they would be healed. He walked with people that were unwanted. He cared for people like children who were often discarded. And his close friends said, "Hey, get those children away from here." And Jesus said, "No, let them come to me." And he spoke identity in their lives. He said, "These little children have faith. You need to have more faith like them." And so he spoke identity over the lives of children. He came to serve. His disciples, those guys that were following him closely, they were like, "Jesus, come in power and authority and in the sight of men." And he's like, "No, there's no authority and power here compared to what God has. I've come to demonstrate the power of God by serving." And so he comes with this radical message of saying, "And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've experienced the goodness of God and the grace of God." So God is continually pursuing his people. And another thing that Jesus did was he took this group of, most of them fishermen, who were really low on the social totem pole of those days. And he took this group and he said to them, "You're going to change the world. Walk with me. Leave what you were doing. Walk with me and we're going to see the world changed." So these guys started walking with him. They started seeing him heal the sick. They saw him cast out these people that were demon-possessed and all these crazy things that they had never seen before. They heard him teach to these guys who were known for being great teachers, and they were dumbfounded with the wisdom of Jesus. And so they've been walking with Jesus, and they were ruined for anything else. No longer could they simply go back and just be a fisherman. No longer could they go in on the Sabbath and simply just, I go into the synagogue once a week. They were ruined for those things. And they were in with what Jesus had. They'd experienced his power, his presence. They'd experienced God's goodness, and that's what they wanted. And that's what they wanted to be a part of. They were ruined for anything else. Fast forward another 2,000 years, and I'm standing in Indonesia. And I've gone over there, and there's a group of us together that God's given us a heart for the bridge people. It's a group of people that number around 8 million. And most of the 8 million, the vast majority, have never even heard the name of Jesus. Never even heard it. They said at that point that there was probably about 30 people that knew Jesus, that were followers of Jesus in that place. And so there were some people in our midst that God really gave a heart for those people. And so we got behind them, and God was stirring us, and we went. We felt like, well, why would we sit back here and just wait around when there's people that haven't heard about this gift that God has for them? And so we went to this people that was known for being pretty resistant. This people that was these people that were mean, not just even in their own country, they were known for being mean and kind of harsh people. And so we're like, okay, God, we're here. What do we do? So we'd wake up every morning and we spend time just worshiping God, getting in His presence and saying, okay, God, where do you want us to go? What are you wanting to do today? Who are the people that you've sent us here to find? And God would begin to speak. He would highlight different places and different things. And so we would go out in the day and God began to show up. We would meet these people and we'd say, is there anything that we can pray for? Is there anybody that's sick? And they would say, oh, yes, yes. Because as the only Americans that some of them had only seen, there was always a crowd. And so we'd say, okay, take us to them. And so we began to pray for people and people started getting healed. And we were kind of shocked. I mean, you're supposed to have faith for that, but we were like, oh my goodness, this just happened. And then we go on to share, hey, Jesus healed you. And He healed you because He wants you to know that He loves you. Because, you know, these are people that they don't have medicine that they can go get for some of these things. They can't just run to the doctor. They have no money. We're back in these compounds, which are their little neighborhoods among the poorest of the poor. And so they're getting healed, and we're saying, Jesus healed you because He loved you, and telling them stories about Jesus. And this goes on for a couple of weeks, and we would just go out every day doing this, and God was showing up, where to the end of our trip, there were over 25 of these people that had prayed to follow Jesus and said, we want to follow Him. And there was a few of them that began meeting in a couple of different groups. And after an experience like that, I'm just like the disciples, I'm in. I want to be a part of this, of seeing people's worlds rocked, changed, their bodies being healed, their hearts being healed. I want to be a part of that. I am ruined for religion and just going through the motions. I'm ruined for just the American church experience and going to this program and that program and hanging out on Sundays. I'm ruined for all those things because I want Jesus and I want to be about what He's about. That same year, Adam is our worship leader, is up here leading us in worship. We were investing in this guy who was a college student that was addicted to heroin. It was ruining his life. He had dropped out of college, was in and out of rehab programs. Adam and I a few times were up very late in the night with him, but God was moving on this guy. There was even one night where we were there at his house and he was having some relapsing going on, and we were praying for him. And we'd ask him, okay, do you have any here? And he was like, no, I don't have any here. And so we're like, okay, well, let's just pray and ask God to come. He was just in a really down time. And we prayed, and the Spirit of God just fell on him. And he started shaking. He started speaking in tongues, which that's a whole nother sermon, but it was just God. And we weren't doing anything. It was just he was getting ministered to by God. And then something happens that we have since been told doesn't happen. And he went to about 3, 4, 5 places, a little corner here, a little like broken drawer up under here, and he started getting these bags of heroin. And he started finding all of his needles. And he gave them all to us. And God was just moving. And that's a weird feeling to be driving at 3 a.m. in the morning with all these drugs in your car across the city. But that was a first for me. But we flushed them all. But God was working in this guy's life. He gave his heart to the Lord. And there were still a lot of things for him to work out. I mean, it wasn't just like, it's all better. But he gave his heart to Jesus. And a week later, we were having a college retreat. And we're like, man, you need to come with us. Come on up here. And during one of our sessions, our evening session, the speaker was speaking and he left the room. And he later told us that something inside me made me leave the room. I just couldn't stay. I couldn't, there was like this, it was, and he identified as there was like this truth being spoken and there was something in me that wouldn't let me stay there. And so he marches out of the room and he's outside for most of the time. Well, he comes back in when the music starts up and he comes straight to the front. And he's broken, and he's crying. We begin praying for him and saying, God, you've got to deliver him. It's been months and years that he's been trying to get out of this. You've got to deliver him, and you've got to speak truth into his life. And so we were praying for him and crying out to him. There was like six or seven guys surrounding him, just all praying out loud fervently, because it was just like this emotional time of, this guy has got to be free, God. You've got to come through here. And then all of a sudden, above our voices, he begins shouting out deep truths of God. This is a guy that is unchurched. And these are things that really he shouldn't have known, I mean, wouldn't have known, but he just started talking about he was a man created for a purpose, and that God was, and all of these truths about who God was and who God had created him to be. And then he went out, and he marched back outside. He said he retraced his steps, because when he went outside, he felt like what was going on in his head when he went outside was, you are worthless, you are never going to get free of this, you might as well die, all of these kind of things. And so he said he went back outside, and he began shouting, like, that is not true. And begin again shouting those truths of who God had made him to be. And I was a college pastor, and probably in all of my 8 or 9 years of being college pastor, I had cried maybe once or twice in front of the group. But I got up there after that happened, and I was just weeping. And what I was basically feeling was, I'm in God. What else would I want to be doing? What else would I want to be spending my life on but seeing your grace deliver a man who was in such bondage, such torment, who was thinking about ending his life, who had no hope, who thought he would never get free of drug addiction? What else would I want to do than to pray and see the kingdom of God come on this man and him come alive and get free to walk in the purpose that he was created to walk in? I'm ruined for religion. I'm ruined for just going through the motions. I want to live with your purposes, Jesus, in the earth. So are you in? Are you in? Or are you satisfied with going through the motions, doing the thing? That's not what changes the world. That's not what changes people's life. And it seems grandiose, and it seems big or something like that. It seems a little overwhelming, but you were made for this. I go back to, it's what you were created for. It's where you're going to flourish and find life. And those desires are cultivated in a secret place with God. God longs for relationship with you, not distance, but close relationship. And so these desires are cultivated in that place. And as we respond to God, we bring this passion for Jesus and his purposes in the earth together. And we say, I'm in, God, because I love you and because they need you. I'm in, God, for whatever you have for me, wherever you're going to send me, whatever word of encouragement you want to use me to share. I'm in because I love you, God, and because they need you. There is a world that is in desperate need of hope and life and peace. And so I'm in. God, we just ask that you would come tonight. And that you, just like a mailman or something in this room, would start handing out purpose. You would start delivering purpose around this room. Because I know every man, woman, and child in this place was created for a unique purpose in God. Lord, and I pray that you would begin giving that purpose. Just the step that we are to take next. Because I know that as we take that step, we're going to find life. We're going to find hope. We're going to find fulfillment and satisfaction. God, take us as a church to a people that are all in. That we're just in. We're ruined for anything else, and we're in with you, God. Because we love you. Because we love you, God, and because they need you. Thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you stand up with me? We always like to take the last few minutes of our service together and worship to another song and give everyone the opportunity to respond. That this isn't about coming in and just hearing something and being, oh, that was good. I'm glad to know that. But when God speaks, when God shows up, something changes. And so if there's something stirring in you, or you're like, there's something compelling you within, you need to respond to that. Some of you need to respond by receiving the gift of God's salvation. You need to go to someone that invited you here tonight and say, what is that about? How do I receive it? I've got these questions. You can come up here. I would love to talk with you about those questions. It is the most important decision that you'll make. There are other people in here that you need to find out what your purpose in God is. You don't have to have it all figured out and all mapped out, but you need to know where you're going from here. God, what is my purpose? How are you going to use me to influence the world around me? And you need to walk out of here with greater clarity and conviction on what that is. And God wants to give that to you tonight. Because as long as you're living for less than that, you'll never be satisfied. As long as you're living for less than what you were created to do, you will never be satisfied.